Father, we're now expectant for you to do that miracle that you do for us every week, and that is to take a verse of Scripture and then initialize it with our initials and apply it to our life in ways that we can only experience without explaining. I pray you'll do that for each one of us today so that we'll feel you had something personally in mind for us for being here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Just one idea before we start. As we continue to grow, there's ways to get rather a little bit ingenious here. I noticed that some people came in early today and sat in front, and then we didn't think they'd need to, so we let them sit in pews. Maybe some of you next week would like to come a little bit early and take the seats in front so the latecomers could have the seats. You who are more able to sit on the floor, keep it in mind. I think that way we can house more here. We're going to get creative. Anything but a mortgage. And as you sit there, crowded, be thankful that we're not $30 million in debt. We can give that money away. In fact, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want to ask, how many people do you know who are really content? When you're with them, you just feel that their cups are full. Their life is complete. And they're not reaching for that elusive something that's going to enable them to start living. Americans possess more things than any people in history. And yet we are programmed from our youth to never be satisfied. We're like the Nissan ad. We are driven. Or the L'Oreal commercial that justifies spending more because somehow I'm worth it. Being a driven people, and we are, many of us have failed to find that elusive treasure that Jesus came to give us. The treasure of contentment. In fact, Jesus promises contentment in contrast to our culture when he says, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now that's a new story in terms of what we're taught, because somehow when the chips are really down, we believe that life is associated with how much we have. And that's why we go get educated and work hard and climb the mountain, because we really want to buy into the standard of living that we feel will bring contentment. Now, God wants us to know contentment, but in a way that the world doesn't give it. And therefore, he warns us that we'll never find contentment by acquiring things. And even though we know it in our heads in church once in a while, we need to be reminded of what we know, because we get seduced into believing that the world's right, that somehow the more we get, the happier we'll be. Therefore, God gives us this commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his ass or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's take a moment to discover why would God give such a commandment? And how is it a source of contentment? First, God gave this commandment because coveting destroys personal contentment. The most obvious reason. You see, many of us as Christians are restless this morning because we bought into the myth that as soon as I get my promotion, as soon as I move into my new home, take my vacation, finish the remodel job, start my new job, get married, begin retirement, regain my health, then I'll be content. Contentment is always that someday, somewhere, when I get what I want, then I can start living fully, which means that until that day, we're not living fully or contented lives. And that's a form of bondage. It's a tragedy. Jesus Christ would have us know this truth. This morning, if you're looking to anyone or anything less than Jesus to fulfill those hungers deep inside where you feel things, any other source is an exercise in futility. You might acquire it, you might earn it, but it won't satisfy that itch. It will not bring you contentment. Only Jesus fills that vacuum inside our souls. I'm convinced after working with the well-to-do for all 28 years of my ministry, I'm absolutely convinced there is little correlation between possessions and contentment. In fact, Those who seem to have more things seem to be less content, with the exception of those few wealthy people who have full barns but are busy emptying them almost as fast as they're filling them by giving them away and sharing. Those people have found peace with their riches. Now, the writer of Ecclesiastes was one of the richest men who ever lived. In fact, the Bible says he is the richest man who ever lived. And this is what he said. He reached that age, you know, where he was kind of looking back on his life, evaluating the impact. And he said, I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I also gathered for myself silver and gold. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Here's a totally indulged person. He had money to buy anything he wanted. And then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. Can you imagine anything more tragic than to reach that last chapter of your life, look back, and realize that you've lived for something no more valuable than what you'd call vanity and a striving after wind? That's what Jesus is trying to alert us to this morning in terms of being at worship. The fallacy of following the myths of our culture that getting and spending bring contentment. Now, in contrast, listen to Paul the Apostle writing from prison, and he too talks about contentment. And here he is, a guy who's lost everything for Jesus. He's sitting in chains. He has nothing the world can offer. And he says, not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Here's a man who has everything, and it's vanity and a striving after wind. Here's one who has nothing but Jesus, and he says, I'm totally fulfilled. Now, for any thinking person, that's worth pursuing. One thing that impressed my daughter when she went to Mexico on a mission trip, and that was her first experience to visit a land where real poverty exists, she was impressed with the incredible happiness and contentment those people had in the village where they lived on in houses with dirt floors, had dirt roads, and by her measure, had nothing in terms of possessions. And she said, Dad, you know, I came back to Menlo Park, and I need to say, I saw more contentment in Mexico with people who had nothing materially than I see in Menlo Park with people who have everything. Now, Jesus tells us about such a person who prospered so much that he had a surplus. This is one of the great parables with an incredible truth for us. But this man, after he prospered, rather than asking, where shall I share my surplus, he asked, where can I invest it to earn more? So my barns of future security will be full. So when he reached that point where enough was supposed to be enough, his option was, well, I'll just tear down my barns and build bigger ones. It never occurred to him that he had a responsibility at this point to start spilling over, and as he had been blessed, to start be a blessing. And for that reason, he lost his contentment. And more importantly, God said to him, you're a fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? The first year Matt and I were married, we're thinking, what it would ever be like if we could have just $1,000 in the bank. Somehow that was our goal. And this was 64, so, you know, it isn't quite the same dollar as today. But we thought if we ever had $1,000, that'd be all we'd ever need. And in those days, we had a 55 Volkswagen and enough money to sometimes buy donut and coffee on our way to work in the morning. But we were happy. And then we thought, well, later in years, we're going to need $10,000 to make it in the bank before we can really count. And you know how it keeps going up. My point, money and material things are so seductive that even as Christians, many of us never have enough. Have we ever reached a point in your thinking where if God should bless you at that level, from that point on, you're not going to build any more barns, you're going to share? Jesus says that unless we've done that, we're foolish. And until we do that, we're never going to know contentment with our barns. And you know, if we talk one-to-one, most of us would agree with that if we're Christians. Our problem is we agree with it, but we don't believe it because we don't apply it to our lives. I don't. I'm earning more money now than I ever dreamed I would earn. but I'm spending every dime I make. Because you see, the needs rise with the income. If you don't decide in advance where that line's going to be, when the barn is big enough. Now, many of us have been able to fulfill our dreams. We've purchased houses, we've prospered in our business, we've made good investments, and yet today, many of us are overstressed and we're still searching for contentment. Why? Well, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The reason we're fouled up is that we just have our priorities wrong. Jesus has no argument with people who have barns full of things. If we didn't have such people, our church couldn't exist. His problem is when we reach that point where we build bigger barns to the point of conspicuous consumption in a world of need, then we become guilty of covetousness, then we lose our contentment, then we fall into the stress cycle of laying down our bodies, our families, and our lives just to acquire things. And that's a foolish bargain, says Jesus Christ. You see, what He wants us to know this morning is that more and bigger are not necessarily better, even though our culture says they are. Love for things that starves our soul is bondage. It isn't living, it's dying. And for this reason, Jesus would urge us today to change the bumper stickers of our lives from that famous one, born to shop, to His, born to share. And if you can ever take that step away from your possessions and let them go and spill over the top of your barn, you're going to make the greatest discovery of your life. The contentment you're searching for in things, you'll find in sharing, and you'll discover one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith, that we find our lives by giving them away. The world doesn't know that, but Jesus can equip us to have that perception, even as we live in this glutted materialistic culture where we're driven constantly to buy more. And then secondly, coveting not only destroys contentment, it destroys relationships. And I think this is even more serious. James writes, "What causes wars and fightings among you? Is it not your passions at war in your members? You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war." Recently, we rented that movie, The Gods Must Be Crazy. It's just an incredibly funny movie. The plot centers on a Coke bottle dropped from an airplane upon a contented village of African bushmen. Believing the bottle had been sent from the gods, everyone sought to possess the bottle, and they used it for everything. Rolling out dough, it was an icon from which they thought maybe power came. But the impact was that suddenly neighbors who had lived together peacefully in that village since time immemorial were now coveting, they were fighting, and they were committing violent acts to acquire the Coke bottle. Village leaders met and decided the only way to restore peace was to get rid of the bottle, which they did. The satire in the story is profound. How many of us are losing the treasure of our relationships? Making time for our family, making time to cultivate a few close friends. How many of us are trading relationships for things? By chasing something of no greater value than an empty Coke bottle if you measure it by 100 years from now. That's the myth of evil in our times, and many of us are in bondage to it. If you don't believe it, Doug alluded, what about this lotto thing? It's a magnified picture of most human hearts today. I don't play lotto, but I sure would like to have won the $50 million personally, and as I did say, I had plans for that money. I really thought God could really benefit if He'd give me that money and share it. And I would share it with all of you. But He's not going to do that. And I say intellectually, I'm glad because that had ruined my life. But still selfishly, I'd like to try. And I probably most of you would too. And even if you have one chance in 14 million to win. But you see, it's an illustration. Money and things are very seductive. Covetousness seduces us to make this incredibly bad bargain to value things more than people. Have you ever felt resentment against someone who seemed to have, as I said earlier in the service, brains to burn, beautiful mates, well-adjusted children, good looks, inherited money, slim bodies, and excellent health? In other words, they had it all. And you're wondering, God, why them and not me? You know, it's almost impossible to love someone who possesses something that you believe you deserve. How easy to feel a secret joy when that person hits hard times. Coveting destroys relationships in two ways. It makes you so miserable that you don't, in chasing things, the empty Coke bottles, that you don't have time for your family or to develop friendships. And even then, after you have friendships, it will make you jealous of those people and unable to love them if you are addicted to covetousness. Because coveting destroys relationships. And then finally, Jesus provides power to break free from our addiction to coveting. And this is the good news. Otherwise, a sermon like this would sort of be an exercise in futility. I believe things are addictive as heroin, and there is no way we're going to break loose with the peer group pressure we have here on the peninsula from addiction to things without divine help. Look again at the words of Paul. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Specifically, how does Jesus help us conquer covetousness? Three ways. First, he gives us the power to choose to be content because he gives us power over our thought life. Many of us don't realize it, but if you're caught in misery today, always comparing yourself to somebody else, wishing you looked like them, wishing you were young, wishing you were rich, wishing you had a different job, Jesus can give you power to control those thoughts. He can give you power to choose to be content with what the Lord has provided, even like Paul, if you're sitting in a prison in chains and it seems like you've lost everything for the sake of Jesus Christ. He can give us power to stop comparing ourselves with others and realize we are who we are for all eternity, and God has a unique plan just for us, and we don't want to change it one iota because God loves us so much. He would only give us what's perfect for us. That's faith. But that's what's involved when we trust Jesus enough to control our thought life. Don't think the inequities of life are making you miserable today. It's your thought responses to those inequities, and Jesus can help you do something about it. And that's good news. If you want to be delivered. The problem is some of us like sitting there in misery, feeling ripped off by life, and we spend our life angry at God and angry at our neighbor because everything seems to have more but us. And everyone does. Secondly, and more important, Jesus fills his followers with his kind of love. And his kind of love causes us to celebrate when good things happen to our neighbor. Christ's love motivates us to give to our neighbor rather than trying to covet what our neighbor possesses. His love is described by Paul the Apostle. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Can you see the revolutionary teaching here? I just think it's incredible. The world says, get all you can all you get. And Jesus says, get all you can and then share all you can. We're blessed to be a blessing. Our barns are full so we can empty them upside down and give to others. And that process keeps our life alive and fresh and real. And we then know that we're here to value and love and help people. And we walk the streets of Menlo Park and we see the homeless. And we're never quite comfortable in our house until we're sharing and doing something about these people who have so much less. As long as there's people in the world with less than what we have, Christians should never be totally comfortable. We should always be looking for ways to crack the nut of how to share from our abundance to those in need. And that, my friends, is the key to contentment and happiness. When Jesus takes hold of our lives, we begin to live to make others rich. And that frees us from bondage to covetousness. I don't know how many of you caught that insert. I just thought of it. I think it was about a week ago, where it was describing this very gala affair in San Francisco where people literally spent hundreds of thousands of dollars to attend it. And on the cover it said, let them eat cake, which was out of history, where a queen once was told that the poor were starving and had no bread, and her response was, "Let them eat cake." Today, I think many of us are doing that. With our full barns and our preoccupation with future security, we're saying those with less deserve to be there because they haven't worked as hard as we have. And that kind of selfishness, that kind of covetousness, is why we have the life of abundance, but we don't have the abundant life. And Jesus today is trying not to take from us, but to help us to be comfortable and happy and content with what He's given. And we do that by sharing. And we share when we're filled with His kind of love. Thirdly, Jesus helps us set priorities that distinguish between the value of relationships versus the value of things, between what will last and what will pass with time, between what's worth committing our lives to acquire and what's a ripoff. And that's very valuable wisdom. Last summer, we were vacationing at Lake Tahoe, and I fell into the trap of wanting to own a home at the lake rather than enjoy the generosity of people who have allowed us to use their home. For a few days, I became so consumed and preoccupied with owning a home, I was missing the joy of vacation. I had all these, you should have heard me rationalize with Meta. You know, if we had a home up here, we could have all the staff up here when they're tired. Couples who were having marital problems, we could send up there because they didn't have money to go anywhere else. And I had a biggest list of why God should give us a house in Tahoe. It'd just knock your head off. And then it occurred to me that I didn't have to own something in order to enjoy it. And happily, I decided to simply enjoy what God had provided rather than ask for more. I also rationalized I don't have to worry about pipes breaking in the winter, I don't have to pay taxes or monthly payments, and that sort of worked. There's still times when I want a house, but you know, it's got to be in control. The point, Jesus gives us power to set correct priorities that prevent us from wasting life coveting some new version of the empty Coke bottle, which our culture says will bring happiness, and Jesus says will only bring you misery and disillusionment. I want to close with a story called The Station. I've used it before, but it seems to fit very well today and summarizes what I hope will be the message God puts in your heart today. Tucked away in our subconscious is an idyllic vision. We see ourselves on a long trip that spans the continent. We're traveling by train, and out of the windows we drink in the passing scene of cars on nearby highways, of children waving at a crossing, mountains and rolling hillsides, city skylines, and village halls. But uppermost in our minds is the final destination. On a certain day, at a certain hour, we're going to pull into the station. Bands will be playing and flags waving. And once we get there, so many wonderful dreams will come true, and the pieces of our lives will fit together like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. How restlessly we pace the aisles, damning the minutes for loitering, waiting, waiting, waiting for the station. When we reach the station, that'll be it, we cry. When I'm 18, when I buy a new Mercedes-Benz, when I put the last kid through college, when I've paid off the mortgage, when I reach the age of retirement, I shall live happily ever after. Sooner or later, we must realize there is no station, no one place to arrive at once and for all. The true joy of life is the journey. The station is only a dream. It constantly outdistances us. Relish the moment is a good motto, especially when coupled with Psalm 118. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It isn't the burdens of today that drive men mad. It's the regrets over yesterday and the fear of tomorrow. Regret and fear are twin thieves who rob us of our contentment. So stop pacing the aisles and counting the miles. Instead, climb more mountains. Eat more ice cream, go barefoot more often, swim more rivers, watch more sunsets, laugh more, cry less. Life must be lived as we go along. The station will come soon enough. Now, I don't know if this writer was a Christian, but he's giving a Christian truth. And the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're living for the station this morning, Jesus would say, start enjoying the trip. I trust this study of Thou Shalt Not Covet will help us find this elusive treasure God wants every one of us to have today, the gift of a contentment that comes from a heart that shares. And to His name be the glory. Amen.